Oh, what a reason. I found in him a reason to live, and oh, what a reason. Oh, because he changed our future. I'm thankful for that this evening. Got your Bibles? We're going to Deuteronomy chapter number 4 this evening. As you're turning there, I would like to say, I mentioned it before they sung, but I appreciate my mother-in-law. She has instilled in my wife and also in my brother Derek and different ones instilled a willingness not only to go to church but to serve the Lord. My father-in-law, he would tell you there was many years he was not where he was should have been, but I know my mother-in-law, she kept those kids in church, and she knew that if they come in contact with Jesus, something would change. And out of the deal, I've got a wonderful wife, and I love my wife. I appreciate her, and it's worked out well. And you know what? My mother-in-law didn't run me off when I started coming around as a teenager and said I was interested in her daughter. She could have ran me off with a broom, but she didn't. She let me hang around, and here we are after almost 10 years of marriage and 2 babies later. I'm happy in Jesus because he does all things well. I love him tonight. Tonight, we're going to turn here, as you've probably already there, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is a collection of Moses' final address to the people of Israel before he dies. And we're going to read from chapter 4 here. This chapter concludes Moses' review of Israel's wilderness journey. And now he's going to charge them in light of all that God has done. He's going to highlight some things. He's not going to mention it all, but in retrospect, after 40 years of God's blessings, although they had been judged because of their disobedience, God had been faithful to them. And now at the brink of the promised land, he's going to charge them here. And only 2 of the people who made the entire journey stand there, Joshua and Caleb. Most of the people are now buried out there in the wilderness, and their bones are bleaching under the desert sun. And this new generation is ready now to go into the promised land. But before they enter, Moses reviews the wilderness experience, and he pleads with them to obey God who loves them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. Oh, Moses says these words. He said, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, and every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them," he says, "for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and they shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and unto thy sons' sons." Let's stop right there this evening. I just want to simply preach a message entitled, "Something Worth Holding On To." Something worth holding on to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Lord, as we've turned here to the pages of Scripture, and we hear the voice of Moses as it has rung through the corridors of time, I pray tonight that we would be reminded, Lord, that we have better promises, and that through you we have the promise of Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we have something worth holding on to, and I pray, God, give us that spiritual tenacity, the willingness to stand in this hour in the midst of a pagan culture, and for them to see that there is no other people who has God so close as the believers in Christ. And I pray, Lord, minister to us tonight, anoint your word, and allow it to go forth in power, and we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I said, we're going to preach tonight on something worth holding on to. Very simple thoughts here out of this passage, but I want to share them with you here tonight. My first point this evening is simply this. Moses is going to admonish the people to be faithful unto the word of God. In verse number one, he's going to tell them to hearken or listen and do what God has commanded. The first verse, if you will, is a summary of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Really, you could say it's a partial summary of this entire book, which is essentially about the attitude of the people that they should have toward the commandments and the word of God. Deuteronomy 4 and 1. Moses says these words, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." You know, I find it rather astonishing here, as a new generation has arisen because of the disobedience of the first generation. Oh, a new generation is here. Now, even as Moses is speaking and knowing that his time is short, he isn't going to live long. God has told him he's not going to enter into the land. Some would think, perhaps, that Moses would be concerned with the strategy, the battle tactics of these people entering into a land of people who are stronger than they are. Maybe he would be concerned with the leadership transition and bringing Joshua up to speed and maybe making him an interim leader before God takes him off the scene. But I'll tell you tonight that Moses wasn't so much concerned with the strategy of warfare of the people, nor was he so much concerned with the integrity of Joshua. But one thing he did have a concern for was the obedience of the people, because he understood something. It didn't matter how good your battle strategy is. If God is not on your side and you're not obeying him, you're going to lose every time. It doesn't matter so much about who's in charge, but if the people are disobedient unto God, the people will never go forward into what God has promised them. So rather than rehearsing unto them a strategy for victory, if you would, or rehearsing in their ears the transition schedule of leadership, he tells them, "I want you to do something for me. I want you to hear what thus saith the word of the Lord, and I want you to do what God has said." Can I tell you something tonight? We're thousands of years removed from Moses. Oh, but it's still just as simple tonight. Oh, I get up here on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and you know what I'm admonishing you to do? To hear what the Lord says and do what he says, because I understand something. The only way that this church will ever know true spiritual success is by being obedient unto God, because with obedience comes the blessing of God, and with disobedience comes destruction. The principle may be old as time itself, oh, but it has not changed. It's an ageless principle. Let us hear what the Lord says and do what he declares, because in that simple obedience comes the promise that God will be on the side of a people that are willing to obey him. Oh, and I thank God for that this evening, because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't always have the best strategies on how to get it done. I don't know always how exactly to make it happen like I feel like it needs to happen and progress in this thing like I want to progress. Oh, you know what? There's times I look around and I want to see this church grow, but I'm going to tell you, I don't always have the answers on how to make that happen the way that I'd like to see it happen. But I cannot tell you, it all falls back on this. I believe that if we will trust God, we'll hear what He says, and we'll obey what thus saith the Word of God, He will do His work in His way. And as long as He is doing His work in His way, everything's going to work out just right. And at the end of it all, we won't be able to point to a man, we won't be able to point to a group, but we'll only be able to point to Him and say, look what God has done on our behalf. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this same principle applies to our Christian life. Obey the Lord. Fight in the strength of His Spirit, and He will give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Can I tell you something? When these people, not too long from this moment, the Bible's going to tell us in Joshua chapter number 1, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua concerning the people. And there in Joshua chapter number 1, you know what God's concern for the people was this. He said, you go tell them that the promises I have made, I'm still good for them. I'm still going to move on their behalf. The only thing that they've got to do is hear my word and do what I have said, and everywhere that they put the sole of their feet, I'm going to give them the land. I've made this promise. Within about a 10 to 15 year time period, it's believed the people are going to possess the land of Canaan. And as long as they were obedient, they were victorious. Oh, hallelujah. Can you imagine standing on the other side of that land? Just say it was 15 years. Stand on the other side of that land, and you go through the list of 31 kings that have fallen in that time span, and victory after victory, God has moved, He has worked, and old Caleb comes up, and there he is. He's an old man at that point. Oh, but he's watched God move, and he says, give me a mountain, because I'm claiming it for my own. In other words, he's saying, I've been faithful to God. I've been obedient unto His promise, and He made us a promise a long time ago that wherever our feet shall trod, we're going to take the land. Oh, can I tell you tonight? Oh, they understood it wasn't about having the best strategy, because I can promise you something. Marching around Jericho walls doesn't seem like a very good strategy for winning against a fortified city, but it was God's plan, and as long as the people were obedient in God's timing, the walls fell flat and they entered in victoriously. Can I tell you, for an obedient people, oh, God leads from victory unto victory. Oh, the only times you find the people of Israel defeated is when they were living in disobedience. And you know what? Oh, a lot of time had passed since then. They heard them say, many moons have gone by since then. But can I tell you, the same is true. God leads from victory unto victory, from strength unto strength, those who are obedient unto Him. You say, what am I to do next? Just obey God. Because I can promise you, as long as you are being obedient unto Him, He is going to lead you in victory and in triumph in the trials of this life. Oh, Moses commands for Israel to hearken or listen and do what the word says. James puts it this way in the New Testament, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Woo, hallelujah. Be ye doers of the word. It's one thing to hear it. Oh, it's one thing to hear the Sunday school teacher expound upon it, but it's another thing to go out there and live it.
Oh, it's one thing to hear it preached. It's one thing to hear it said. But it's another thing to put it into action and live it out in our lives. Jesus tied obedience to love. In John chapter 14 and 21, he said these words in the upper room. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You know what? We have access to the Word of God. But can I ask you tonight, do we keep it like we should? Because, oh, there is a promise of those that will be obedient and keep the Word of God as He has said it. He said, "I will manifest myself unto them. I will make myself known." Oh, when we don't know much about Him, He'll make Himself known and show us exactly who He is. I'm thankful for that tonight. Verse 1 can be summarized by noticing four words: hearken and do, that ye may live and possess. This is the universal and abiding principle. It was true for Israel, and it's true for us. The pathway of life and the true secret of possession is simple obedience to the holy commandments of God. We see this all throughout the inspired volume of Scripture. From cover to cover, God has given us His Word, not to speculate upon it, not to simply to discuss it, but to obey and live it. You know what? It's one thing. It's wonderful. We can come here, I hope and pray, in your Sunday school class this morning. We had some good discussion about Matthew chapter 24. Good comments. But can I tell you, more than just discussing it, I hope we go home and live it. Oh, you know what I hope you do on tomorrow morning when you wake up and you pull out that Bible, whenever you do your devotions, you know what I hope you do? I hope you, that verse rings loud and clear in your mind. Those that were in Sunday school this morning, "Be ye also ready, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Oh God, let it ring in our hearts, that we not only hear it, not only discuss it, not only talk about, but we live it. And we put it into action in our lives, because we don't want to just hearken. We want to do it, oh God. Let there be legs be put to our faith, so that we can act out what God has said. Oh, by grace, through the enablement of the Spirit of God, yield our hearts in happy obedience to our Father's statutes and judgments, that we tread the pathway of life and enter into the reality of all that God has treasured up for us in Christ. I like the way Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. He said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Can I tell you something? If God has commanded it, He will enable us to be obedient unto it. God's never gave us a command in His Word, "Do this or don't do that," that He doesn't provide the enablement to act upon that commandment. And if we ever notice a deficiency in our ability to obey the commands of God, I can promise you it's not because God has failed on His part. Oh, you know what we need to do? God, give me the strength to act upon what Your Word has said, because You promised that there was grace sufficient. You said that Your Spirit would come and sustain us in life, that He would be that comforter, that paraclete, that one that's called alongside of us. And we cry out, even in the times where we don't know how to put it into action, "God, give us the strength that we may obey You. And by obeying You, we please You. And by pleasing You, we experience Your blessing." Oh, hallelujah. Obedience to the Word brings life, is what Moses says here. He said, "Do them that ye may live." Obedience and life are linked in what would the word of in the words of Jesus, when He says there in John 6 and 63, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Can I tell you, it has not changed tonight. The only way the life of His Word is known is by hearing and doing. The old hymn puts it so well, I can't even put it any better, so I just quote it to you. "Oh, trust and obey, for there is no other way." It doesn't say there is It is just one way, but it says there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I know that's an old one. We don't sing it. Oh, but it's got some good theology in it. Oh, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Can I ask you tonight, are you happy in Jesus? I'm happy in Jesus tonight. It's not because everything in life has gone perfectly. It's not because everything in life has been just right and I can check off the list and say, oh, you know, I haven't had any problems, haven't had any trials, haven't had any situation, haven't had calls to doubt or calls to question. Oh, but rather I'm happy in Jesus because I know what it is to obey Him. And by obeying Him, it brings a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obedience to the word not only brings life, but it secures an inheritance. He said that you may go in and possess the land. It is by laying hold of God's promises that the soul enters into the possession of the inheritance. For the Jews, the inheritance was the land that had been promised unto Abraham. But can I tell you tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 1 tells us, as believers, oh, we are called to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith the salvation ready to be revealed at that time. Oh, hallelujah. They were getting ready to experience God's provision because of their obedience by receiving a land. Oh, but can I tell you, we receive an inheritance. They had a corruptible inheritance. They had a land that had to be worked and tilled. They had a land that had giants on it. But can I tell you, we have a promise of a better land. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, something that they could only imagine, and we are called unto it. But the only way we can truly taste and enjoy the hope of such an inheritance is by obeying God and His word. Oh, verse 2, he says, don't add or take away from the word. He said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. While there is a clear warning here to neither add or take away, this two-sided warning is a reminder of the perfection of God's word. In other words, Moses is saying there isn't anything you can add to it to make it any better. Woo, hallelujah. You can add all you want to, but you won't make it any better. You know what? The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't learn that lesson, but that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. Whenever he was here in his ministry, he was sitting there trying to tell them all these traditions that you've added to the word of God, it hasn't made you any better off. You have become a slave to your tradition. Oh, all this adding to the word, it doesn't do anything, because you know what? The word of God is perfect just like it is. Ooh, hallelujah. Can I tell you tonight, anybody that starts coming along trying to add to the revelation that God has given us, you better turn the other way. Oh, because God has given us a perfect revelation. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We don't need some new revelation for this hour, because what God has given is perfect in and of itself. It doesn't need any addition to it. Imagine somebody saying that they can make creation better by adding something to it. The perfect creation that God made. And somebody said, well, I could add something to it, make it a little better. Can you add anything to it to make it any better? No. Man, all man does seems to do is subtract from it really than add to it. All the reference to add to just seems like it makes it worse. What about somebody saying, I can add to the work of the cross? The work of Calvary, Jesus bleeding and dying on our behalf there on the hill Golgotha, and dying in our place so that we could have life. And he who was rich became poor, that we who are poor might be made rich. Oh, we can't add anything to Calvary. We can't add anything to creation. And just as that, we cannot add to those, we cannot add to the revelation of God, because he has given us a perfect and a right revelation that we can live by it. We can stake our eternity upon it. And when it comes to die, we can rest assured that we have been given all that we need.
Don't add to it. Don't be taken away from it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says this: every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee and be found a liar. It says, neither shall you diminish from it. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life. That's Revelation 22 and 19. The scriptures of truth cannot be broken, so that no repair is ever needed. To add or to diminish is to mar the perfect counsel of God with our own ideas. Anytime somebody tries to take those scriptures and say, well, what God was really meaning here. Have you heard them say that? I've heard them say that. Anytime somebody gets behind that pulpit and they say, well, what the Lord was really trying to say here, what Paul was really actually meaning in Romans chapter 1, or in whatever other verse it is, that's just the first one comes to mind. You know, it was a cultural thing. It was just an issue they had in their day. No. We don't need to take away from it. And when we add our own counsel to it, can I tell you, we're actually taking away from the perfect counsel of God. You know what? There's a somewhat popular Pentecostal theologian. He's wrote commentaries, study Bibles, different things. But there was one time I was reading through a particular portion of Scripture. Very clear scripture, I feel like, in my mind, the way it's written. It's just very clear there in 1 Timothy, some of the qualifications for those who are in leadership of the church. And he says, well, you know what Paul actually meant here. I said, oh, no, wait a second. No, we ain't going to go down that road. You start trying to say what you think Paul or what God was trying to say there, we're taken away from the counsel. I understand we got to expound the scriptures. We got to rightly divide the word of God. And we can take context clues. But when we pull a scripture out of context and we try to take it out of that context and make it to be something else, we aren't adding to it. We are actually taking away from the perfect counsel of God. So be very mindful of such things. Oh, he says, don't add to it, don't take away. Because he reminds us in verse 3, he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. Baal Peor was the time of obedience on the plains of Moab. Thousands died because of disobedience. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Can I tell you something this evening? I was talking about it this morning in Sunday school. You know, Jesus taught more on hell than he did heaven in his ministry. He taught more on final destruction than he did eternal bliss to the multitudes. When he's talking to multitudes, he talked more about. I'm not here to tell you that we ought to always go around with a doom and gloom message. You know, some people say, are you one of them hellfire brimstone preachers? I am when it comes to sin. Oh, but I'll tell you that there is a promise of heaven. Oh, you don't have to go there. You don't have to endure eternal judgment. But I'm going to tell you, oh, you know what Moses told those people? Oh, those people had seen with their own eyes the price of disobedience is destruction. And it would do us well to wring it from the housetops and let it be known in the byways that the price of disobedience is destruction. Oh yes, it's still the price of disobeying God. Oh, there is something lost when we disobey God. There are at least 31 different passages in the Gospels that contain warnings on destruction. Jesus used the message of destruction as in an evangelistic setting to motivate people to repent. In a pastoral setting to motivate people to holiness. In a missionary setting to motivate people to evangelism. And we should do the same thing. Be reminded. Oh, it should cause us, when we think about the disobedience of our loved ones and their final end, it should drive us, oh, to pray and to reach with all of our might, because the price of disobedience is destruction. Oh, Jan Davis, 60 years old, a professional rock climber, a base jumper, she done both, went there to one of the national parks. And they had recently banned base jumping because it was a high cliff there. They had recently banned it. I believe it was in the about 2005, 2006. I'd have to look it back up to be for sure. But they had banned base jumping in that particular national park. And Jan Davis, 60-year-old woman, decided to go out and defy that law because she wanted to prove how safe base jumping was. She invited some reporters to come down there and watch her jump off the side of that cliff with her parachute on and prove to people that they were overreacting because six people had gotten injured while trying to base jump off that. She said, this is a knee-jerk reaction and I want to prove to the world that it's okay. Those reporters sat down at the bottom of that cliff and she jumped off the side and her parachute failed. She was dashed to death on the rocks beneath because she said, I will be disobedient to the safeguards that were put in place because some people have decided to go against what the law or have decided to try and do something that is dangerous. Can I tell you, it's about as foolish for people to try and disobey. It's even more foolish, if you ask me, to try and disobey the commandments of God because there is eternal repercussions and those who would try to defy such laws. Can I tell you, the scripture is clear that God is not mocked. That which a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows unto the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows unto the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life. Oh, disobedience is dangerous. Disobedience is dangerous. Oh, that's why I get up here at times and I preach to you. And I warn you with all that's within me, oh, be obedient unto God because God doesn't put these things in the Word, oh, to make our lives miserable. He does it to keep us safe. And if we, like Jan Davis, step over the commandments of God and decide that we're going to show our own way and prove that you can live a life elsewise, we will find that there is danger and also destruction and disobedience. Second thing he admonishes here, cling to God. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. This word cleave, it's an interesting word. It's used a few times in the Old Testament. It's a very strong word. It means literally to be glued together. It's the idea that once two things are joined together, they cannot be removed apart without injuring both pieces. He said, you that have cleaved yourself, you have, that have glued yourself, if you would, unto the Lord, you have found that there is life. Can I tell you tonight, I'm 30 years old this year, and there have been some people that I've gone to youth camps with. I have been and prayed around the altars with them. Oh, I have been there as they wept in altars and cried over sins. Oh, but can I tell you tonight, they didn't cleave unto the Lord. Some of them have died of drug overdoses. I've attended the funerals of some of them. Oh, I've had some friends, oh, die before the age of 30. Oh, because of certain conditions that they didn't know that they had. Oh, they decided to go their own way. They chose to go a different direction, and they have found that the consequences are greater than they can ever imagine. But for me, I can say cleaving unto the Lord has been the best decision I have ever made. I have found it to bring life. I have found it to bring joy. I have found it to bring peace that passes all understanding. And I have found it to be the best decision that a soul can make. Stick it out with God. Cleave to Him and He will hold on to us. Oh, the English equivalent is the word cling, to hold fast to someone as by grasping, sticking, embracing, or winding around. So we do with God. Sometime we cling to God as is clinging to God is all that we can do when we go through a crisis. Everything seems bleak and it's hard to obey, but we persevere knowing that God will not let us down. Oh, hallelujah. And he says here that there were some witnesses to an unfailing God. He said, ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Joshua and Caleb did trust the word of the Lord, and they were living witnesses of his unfailing faithfulness. The living Christ is the eternal word, and he will not fail, so do not lose faith. As long as we cleave to him, he will keep us by his power. Oh, the next point, third point, what the world sees. So he says, he admonishes them to not only hear the word, but to do the word. He says, I want you to hold fast unto the Lord, because you that have held fast are alive today to tell of God's power. But he says, there's another reason that you do these things. He said, it's because of what others around you are going to see. There's a pagan culture. You're getting ready to go into a pagan land. And they're going to see something different. First of all, he says they're going to see wisdom and understanding. Israel's greatness in the eyes of the world would not lie in its military strength or its economic wealth, but they're in their obedience unto the word of God and the blessing that comes with it. Notice Deuteronomy 4 and 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should so do so in the land whither you go to possess it. In other words, he said, not only are you doing it for the sake of your own obedience, but you're doing it for the sake of all those who are going to look on and see you obey God. He said, keep them therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Oh, that's what they say. He said, they're going to declare, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. Israel's obedience to God's righteous standard would set them apart from the unrighteous standards and actions of the pagan nations. And it would give Israel a platform to proclaim the glory of their great God. Can I tell you, believers, today we have no less of a mandate. Oh, people should be able to see us living by a different standard. And when they do, they recognize they're not like us. The pagans are always watching the people of God. They were watching Israel, and they're watching us today. Can I ask you tonight, does your life proclaim divine statutes to a godless culture? Those of us who possess spiritual light, we are to be the ones who transmit the light in the midst of darkness. As believers, we are to let our actions speak louder than our words. Our gospel life should be open doors of opportunity for our lips to speak the gospel. We don't just live righteous because we're rule followers. You say, obedience, isn't that just about following rules? No, it's about falling in love with God and wanting to do everything that you can to please him. And when you do that, you know what people are going to see? They're living by a different standard than me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But it's a different standard than the one that I have. God, I say, open the windows and the doors of our lives and let people see us living by a different standard. Let them see us living righteously. Let them see us living holy. Let them see us doing what is right and just in the midst of a wicked and a perverse hour. Because when they see that, they'll recognize that this is not like us. Oh, we must first speak the gospel with our lives so that we can validate the gospel we speak with our lips. What is the gospel your life is proclaiming to all you encounter? What does your life tell about the God that you serve? Oh, I trust it tells about a God who is faithful. I trust it tells about a God who is holy. I trust that it tells about a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I trust that your life tells a story about a God who is willing to go the depths of Calvary so that we can know the heights of heaven. God, let our lives proclaim it. Not only the wisdom and understanding that they see in us, but also the nearness of God that they behold. This is what the pagans would see when Israel obeyed the word of God. For what nation is there, this is what they were going to proclaim, for what nation is there so great, verse 7, who hath God so near or nigh unto them? Can I tell you, if the pagan Canaanites of that day were to look at Israel and say God is near to them, how much more should those of Hampton and Newport News and Suffolk and York County and wherever else you may be at right now, how much more for those to be able to look at us and say God's near them. God is near them. There's something different. The presence of God is upon them. I have heard testimony after testimony. People who lived in unbelief for many years, and they would tell about coming into contact with believers, and they would say there was something about, I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't tell all it was, but there was something about God in them. I didn't know how to describe it. They couldn't tell you the terminology of what it is to be born again or to be justified or to be made right before God, but they could say there's something different. God is near unto them, and the presence of the Lord is in them. I say, God, let it be in us. You know what I love there in the book of Acts? Oh, they said they were taking evaluation. The leaders were taking evaluation of those early apostles. And he said, first of all, their first evaluation was this, that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Oh, they weren't trained in the way of the rabbis. But there was also another observation that they made about them. You know what it was? That they had been with Jesus. You know what? They may look at me and say, he's mighty ignorant. He don't always say it just right. He don't have the best words to express himself. But as long as they could tell I've spent some time with Jesus, that'll be all right. You may not be able to tell them all the ins and the outs, but be able for them to see that you've been near unto Jesus and that Christ lives on the inside. Oh, hallelujah. He talks about how they'll see the righteousness of God's rules. Finally, Moses says that the people will be impressed by the righteousness of the laws of Israel. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? You know what? Present the laws of God as a good thing. Come on now. I've had some people come to me. Well, preacher, somebody asked me about this particular thing, and I don't really know how to defend it. And so I just told them that we do this because the church believes it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Present the law of God as a righteous and a good thing. And if you don't know why you believe something, don't say anything until you get in the prayer closet and open that book and find out why you believe something. Come on, because the commandments of God are pure. They are right. Oh, they are enlightened the eyes and they were gladdened the heart. And I say, God, let it be that we present his statutes and his laws as a wonderful thing. I don't present all the laws of God as something that is besetting, as something that is heavy and worrisome, but as something that delights my soul and gives me strength in my lowest moment. Oh, because the law of God is right. Oh, it is righteous. Oh, I say, God, let them see it. What nation is there that has so great a statutes and judgments, so righteous as all this law? What soul is there so great that hath the words of the living God dwelling richly within? His words are more to be desired than gold. Moreover, in keeping of them, there is great reward, is what Psalm 19, 9 through 11 declares. They do no iniquity that walk in his way, Psalm 119 and 3. The incorruptible word is in the heart and will beautify the whole character as the seed in the earth when it springs up, beautifies the field with a beauty that is not its own, but is also not separate from it. Oh, can I tell you, the word of God and obedience unto it will beautify a life. It will bring glory unto God. And I say, let it be. Let's stand this evening. Read one final verse, give you three admonitions from Moses, and I'm going to leave you alone. Deuteronomy 4 and 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Oh, first of all, first admonition is this: watch out for yourself. You know what? The only person that ultimately can make you disobey God is yourself. The devil attempts you to do it, but you're the only one that can make you disobey God. So you know what Moses says? He says, I realize the biggest problem today is not going to be the pagans that you're going to go in and be among. It ain't going to be the Canaanite culture that's sacrificing their babies to Molech. It ain't going to be the others that are trying to be warlords and conquer every region. He said, the greatest danger to you is yourself. And as believers, it's the same true today. Watch yourselves. Guard your own souls. Say, guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life, is what Proverbs tells us. So that's my first admonition. Tonight, we have something worth holding on to, but the only way we can hold on to it is we keep our eyes open and watch out for ourselves. Keep our souls diligently. Second of all, don't forget. He said, don't forget what your eyes have seen and what you have experienced in your own heart. How forgetful we become so quickly. When we forget what God has done. You know, I've watched people go other ways. And you ask them why you went that way or why they did this. And they say, well, I did it for this reason. I did it for that reason. Can I tell you? Ultimately, you forget what your eyes have seen and what you've experienced in your heart. If you go another way, you forgot something along the way. Oh, I don't intend on forgetting. By the grace of God, let it ring in our hearts and let us never, ever, ever forget that what we have is worth holding on to. I ain't letting it go by the grace of God. And third and final admonition here, teach somebody else about it. So watch out. Don't forget and tell somebody else. Surrounded as they were by heathen people, Israel was always one generation short of losing God's blessing. And so is the church today. If we don't teach our children and those that come behind us about God and His faithfulness to His Word, the day will come when a generation will arise that doesn't know the Lord. And that's eventually what happened to Israel. But can I tell you tonight, buy the truth and sell it not. Tell somebody about it and let's share it, because God is faithful to His Word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Paul's second letter to Timothy. He writes to him and he tells him about how the last days are going to be filled with a lot of bad people. He said men are going to wax worse and worse, being deceived and deceiving others. But you know what he told Timothy? He said, I want you to continue in the things that you have been assured of. From your youth, you are raised up with these things. And all by them, you have learned the right way. Can I tell you, we have something worth holding on to tonight. Oh, let us trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the reality that is found there. And I pray tonight, first of all, Lord, open our eyes to see ourselves, to guard and to keep our souls, Lord, because we are living in perilous times. Oh, but Lord, we know that you are the one who keeps us even in perilous times. I pray, Lord, let us never forget what you have done, what our eyes have seen, and what our hearts have experienced. And I pray also, Lord, let us tell somebody else about it. Let them see it by the way that we talk, by the way that we live, by the way that we act. And Lord, I ask, Father, that we would be such a people that would be able to be known as those who are near to God and who are holding fast both to His commandments and to His presence. And I, Father, ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Oh, how many love the Lord tonight? Appreciate His word. God bless each of you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.